Hey, good morning, everybody. I'm Tim, one of the pastors here. It's great to be with you. Just want to take a moment and thank you for just your engagement last weekend here in our worship service. It was a really special time to be able to, we sense the Spirit moving among us in a powerful way. And I know that that's what the Spirit wants to do all the time. He is always ready and willing and eager to move among us. But there's different times when we are more open to receive that and more open to be, to keep in step with the Spirit. And I felt like we were doing that in a really great way last weekend. So we love that. I love that. And we're thinking of maybe doing that quarterly, doing an experience thing like that. So we're looking forward to doing that. But yeah, I just appreciate it. I love being able to worship with you guys. I love what God's doing in us and through us in our community. May He continue to do that. I want to welcome you to our second anniversary of our Room to Grow campaign. We're 24 months, as Dallas said, 24 months into a 36-month campaign. And I want to say a huge thank you for your faithfulness and your generosity. For some of you who've been new here in the last year or 2 years, this is going to be brand new information for you today. And you're going to find out why we're doing what we're doing. What are the reasons behind this venture? I want to take some time to talk about why we are where we are. This will be hopefully informative for some and then also a great encouragement and a reminder to others of you. We're also starting a 4-week series on Nehemiah. And it's a fantastic book, and I think it dovetails really well with kind of what we're thinking about and what we're doing with the Room to Grow campaign. So we've got lots to talk about, so I'm just going to jump right on in. Start with some history for you. In 587 BC, the Babylonians came in. They were like the superpower of the day. They came in and they took Judah, all the people in the southern half of Israel there. They took them all and carried most of them into captivity in Babylon. Now, they left some behind, mostly the poor, to kind of take care of the fields and all this kind of stuff. But for all intents and purposes, the Jews were carried into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Now, after the 70 years, they started to return back to Israel. Okay, and they came back in three main phases. So they didn't all kind of all, you know, they're all kind of carried over at one time, but they didn't all kind of come back at one time. They came in three phases. In the first phase, when they came back, they rebuilt the temple of God. Now, the temple had been destroyed, completely torn down and scattered, the stones scattered. So they rebuilt that. The new temple that they built was smaller than the old temple. So here's what happened. All the young people who had never seen the old temple, they saw this new temple, and they're like, woohoo, we got a new temple. They're pumped. And the older people, remembering the temple they had before, were all crying. So you got people cheering and people crying, and nobody was happy together. You know, it's just maybe things haven't changed that much. Who knows? The second phase, they came back with a guy named Ezra, and they were reintroduced to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So it was like a resurgence, a renaissance for them to fall in love with God's word again. And the third and the final phase, which was led by our man Nehemiah, happened around 445 BC. And his job when he came back was to rebuild the walls. We're going to hear about that in just a moment. So that's where we find ourselves today. The third phase hasn't quite started yet. Nehemiah hasn't done anything yet, but we're going to see what it was that inspired him, what kicked off this third phase of people coming back and the work that they did. So if you have your Bibles, you can try and find Nehemiah. It's in the first half before Psalms, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So you get an idea how close it is to Psalms. Or you can look on your phone and just it's under N. So that will help you find that. But here's what it says in Nehemiah chapter 1. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So in these first few verses here, well, we're going to see a cycle that many of us are familiar with, though we maybe have never identified it formally before. I'm going to call it the growth cycle, okay? So, and life is filled with challenges and changes, and it's the ones who can identify the challenges and move with the changes that they'll find themselves the most successful. And Nehemiah found himself on this growth cycle. Oh, what happened there? Why did that not translate? This grout-h cycle. Yeah, that's beautiful. You know how hard I worked on that? Well, okay. Anyway, the cycle starts off with contentment. Nehemiah was in a place of contentment, okay? Sure, his life wasn't perfect. After all, he was a captive in a foreign country. But this was all he had ever known, okay? Nehemiah was born into captivity. And we find out at the end of this chapter that he was cupbearer to the king. This was a pretty exalted position. He was the guy that brought wine to the king, so he had to be very trustworthy. And I'm sure that they didn't want to have new guys all the time, so they kept him happy. They kept him comfortable. They kept him well-fed. He was privy to lots of information that the most powerful man in the world at that time, kind of like being chief of staff to Barack Obama or something like that. You know, it was a very, very important time. And I'm sure that he was treated well. Overall, life was pretty good for Nehemiah. It's possible that a lot of you are in that phase right now. Life's pretty good. You're pretty happy. Things are going swell. We like this phase of the cycle, don't we? We like it when things are good, and we can't help but be satisfied with what's going on. Now, we're going to kind of bounce back and forth between Nehemiah and our personal lives and our life as a church. Because when I think about our regard to what God is doing at ACC, there was a time when the believers in Sylvan Lake were content without this church. They were content. This church didn't exist, and people were fine. All right? So prior to 1993, there was no ACC in town. For 80 years, Sylvan Lake existed without ACC, and they were happy with that. But that was all about to change. See, we can't live in contentment our whole lives. This world was not made to make us perfectly content. It's broken. It needs redeeming. It was always bring some level of disappointment. And Nehemiah was about to move around the cycle from contentment to discontentment. One day, one of Nehemiah's brothers, Hanani, came, showed up at Nehemiah's work, and Hanani had come from Judah, where, as we have already noted, many of the Jews had returned from captivity. Nehemiah was really interested to find out what was happening back in Judah. Even though he was born in Babylon, he was still a Jew. He was Jewish descent, and he was concerned about the old country. What's happening back home? Well, we don't know what he was expecting from his brother that day, but what he did hear disturbed them greatly. He found out that the Jews in Judah were in great trouble and distress and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem was broken down, and its gates had been burned with fire. Immediately, Nehemiah became discontent. He was content. Then he immediately became discontent. He wept. He fasted. He prayed to God. In fact, it was the first time that he had ever appeared sad in the king's presence. His response, though, made perfect sense. If his response had been, oh man, that really bites, too sad, too bad, so sad for those people back there, we would think, dude, what's wrong with you? These are your people. But he acted in a way that any person would act when they received news that something that really mattered to them was in trouble. Nehemiah's discontent was not because he was a whiner or a complainer. I believe that it was a discontentment that came from God himself. I believe it was a godly discontentment. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote that godliness with contentment is great gain. He also said that he had learned to be content in any and every situation. And there is a contentment that comes because we do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And it is right that we should be content and grateful in our lives. But there is also a time for godly discontent. Paul said this, "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not heard." Now, why would he want to do that if he was content that people didn't know about Jesus? If he was happy about that, it wouldn't be his intention to go where Jesus was never heard. But he was not content with that reality, and so he went. Godly discontentment has to do with the things that grieve the heart of Jesus. And I believe God will place godly discontentment in our hearts, in your heart and my heart, at different times in our lives. You know, maybe when your kids were young, they all followed the Lord. And as they got older, then they turned away from the Lord, walked away from the Lord. That's a good time to be discontent. Maybe you yourselves, you love Jesus. You felt there was a time in your life when you were really, really close to God. But, you know, you've faded away from that. You've grown distant from God. It's good to be discontent about that. Maybe you tried to fill your life with success or money or popularity and you still feel this empty hole in your heart. It's right to be discontent about that. Maybe you've seen an issue that's going on around you that's breaking your heart because it's breaking the heart of Jesus. Friends, it is right. It is appropriate to be discontent about that. And God allows those seasons of discontentment because he wants us to grow. He wants us to be a part of the change for good. In fact, one way to determine the call of God on your life is to identify what that godly discontentment is in your life. It will often point out what is most important to you and give you the drive and the energy to make a change. At some point around 1993, four couples became discontent. Something was missing in the church landscape here in Sylvan Lake. Now, if not for that initial discontentment, we wouldn't be here today. Now, those couples could have whined and complained. They could have been bitter. The other churches weren't what they were hoping for. They could have been loud and noisy grumblers. But instead, they chose a different path. They used their discontent to compel them to action. This is what Nehemiah did. He was not content that his people were in distress in Jerusalem. That wasn't okay with him. He didn't complain about it. He didn't blame God that things weren't going like he thought they should. Instead, he sought God and began to lean into action. This is what his prayer, listen to this, it's just so beautiful. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. You know what? I'm going to read this again. Let's pray this together. Can we do that? This is just God's word. Just close your eyes. And as I read this, just pray it in your heart. And some of it's not going to apply, obviously. But a lot of it is just a prayer we could pray right now. So let me pray it again. Let's go. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself, my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, the decrees, and the laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you're exalted, if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of the servants who delight in revering your name. Amen. Isn't that great? It's humble. It's honest before God. After much prayer, Nehemiah determined that God wanted him to be part of the solution. He was about to embark on an adventure that would involve risk, hard work, opposition, and discomfort. Who would want to do that? But his godly discontentment was strong enough within him that he couldn't not go. And those four couples, back in 1993, began meeting together in a basement here in Sylvan Lake. And they did something about their discontentment. They met. They prayed. They sought the Lord. And they shared the dream with some others. Soon they realized that the basement where they were meeting was too small. Again, another discontentment arrived. They needed to find someplace bigger. ACC was no longer just four couples. The numbers had expanded. And this expanded group moved to the community center and continued to follow Jesus. I'm sure that there must have been a season of contentment there. Some of you were a part of this. There was room to grow, room to spread out, room for kids, room for youth. They were making their way around the growth cycle. Now, if they remained content with the size that they were, we'd still be meeting in the community center. But there was discontentment. There were still too many people in Sylvan Lake who didn't know about the life-giving presence of Jesus. Just too many. So they kept sharing their faith. They kept praying. They kept seeking God. And Jesus added to their numbers. And soon they outgrew the rec center space. Again, that godly discontentment set in. They needed more room if they wanted more people. So in 1996, they purchased the BHL Lumberyard, which stood on the south side of our current parking lot. They renovated the existing building to make a 150-seat room as well as a small foyer and nursery. How many were part of that? There you go. There's a few of you here in the room. That's cool. And while they were there, they continued as they had before, seeking God, putting Jesus first, trusting him with everything, and they continued to grow. In 2000, they began to pray about what God would have them do next. Why? Why would they do that? Why not just relax with the current blessing of Jesus? Well, because Jesus would not let them. Again, he stirred up a godly discontentment in them to keep on reaching out to Sylvan Lake. There were still too many people who didn't know about the grace of Jesus. By 2002, they reached a critical decision. It was time to raise money and build the building that we're in today. It took sacrifice. It took faith. It took determination. But the Lord was building the house, and the workers were not laboring in vain. And because of their sacrifice, because of their vision and their commitment through Jesus, we're here today in this facility. Because they chose not to just complain about their predicament, but to do something about it, we have the gift of this space now. We worship here every Sunday morning. Small groups meet here during the week. We have like 70 or more high school kids that crash on here on Wednesday nights. About 40 kids from ages grades 3 to 6 meet here after schools on Tuesday and Wednesday. Seniors meet here for fellowship and connection. Men's groups and women's groups meet here regularly. We pray, we worship here, we grow here. We reach out to the poor here. And there's been so much contentment here. God has used this building in the last 20 years, and amazing things have happened here. People have come to Christ here. Babies have been dedicated here. People have gotten married here. We've been able to bless the town of Sylvan Lake through gifts of mercy and volunteer service. So are we done? What? This is not our forever home. No, even before I came here in 2019, there was talk of needing a new building. Now, we're running out of space in this current facility, just like 1996 and 2002. This was not felt by just a fraction of us. This was felt by most agreed that we needed to move forward with a plan. Now, there had been research done on finding a place where we could build. Over 20 parcels of land were considered. We had determined that we probably needed 8 to 10 acres in order to have enough room to build a facility that would last us for the next 20, 25 years, as God blesses. The price for developed land was about $500,000 to $600,000 an acre. So if you do the math, we're looking at between $4 and $6 million bucks just to get a piece of earth. Well, despite that mountainous hurdle, there was still a sense that that was the direction that we needed to go. And then God opened this door, this beautiful door of opportunity through a generous family in our church. We're able to purchase 73 acres of undeveloped land, but for $1.5 million. What an opportunity. Again, as happened so many times in the last 30 years, we went to Jesus in prayer. This was his church, not ours. And we wanted to know his heart for ACC. The elders and I had a unanimous agreement that purchasing the land was what we should do. I still remember discussing this. We were out at Gull Lake and Gull Lake Conference Center. And we were thinking and praying about this. It was my first elders retreat. It was in March of 2019. And we were talking about what we should do. Should we do? Should we build on this building? Should we go this way? Should we go that way? We pray. And finally we said, you know what? We just need to quiet ourselves. Let's spend some time in listening prayer. We started to practice listening prayer like we do at all of our services. So we did. We just listened together. We're quiet. We listened. And then we said, what do you think Jesus is saying? And it was unanimous. We need to buy this land. And we felt like Jesus met with us in that powerful moment. But what are we going to do with 73 acres? We don't need 73 acres. We surely didn't need all of it. As we listened and prayed, God began to impress on our hearts that we could use this land to bless Sylvan Lake. And this has been the most exciting part of our journey to date. God is going to use us to make a positive and powerful difference in our beautiful town. Blessing the town has always been a cause that Jesus has brought us back to. See, we're not just here to bless ourselves. That is not the Christ way. We are here, we exist to be a blessing to others. This has always been his way. Now, how does purchasing 73 acres bless the town of Sylvan Lake? Well, there are some specific needs that Sylvan Lake has. You can go to city council and just ask, and they will tell you. There's a great need for affordable housing in our town. There's a great need for seniors' housing, for youth who are homeless. And not every land developer wants to invest in these kind of initiatives. You don't make top dollar by helping the poor. Not many want that kind of development near them. But this is in the heart of Jesus. He came for the poor, for the sick, for the needy. And as his disciples, we must follow him. We are not content with this lack at Sylvan Lake. We want to do something. We want to bless the town by saying that affordable housing is welcome on our land. This was our vision in 2019. It was a true gift from God. And in 2021, we began to raise the money to purchase the land. We prayed about it. We discussed it as a congregation. We voted on it. And there was an overwhelmingly positive response to move forward with the campaign. And we called it Room to Grow. Now, the obvious meaning behind Room to Grow is that we were outgrowing our current facility. We needed a bigger one. But there were other less obvious but more important ways where we needed to grow. We needed to grow in our faith in Jesus. And believe me, this is going to take lots of faith to do what we're doing. Just like it did for those that were here and to move into this building, it took lots of faith. It took lots of faith for those to move into the lumber yard and redo that thing. It took lots of faith for those who just started this whole venture way, way back in 1993. We need to grow in that, in our faith. We need to grow in our sacrifice to be released more from the income that God has provided us, to be able to share that more. We need to grow in our influence. Growth is in the heart of Jesus. See, he wasn't content to just hang out with his 12 disciples, his inner crowd. He was always on the lookout for people who were far from him, to welcome them, to include them, to bring them in. He wanted all of them to know the Father. He wanted no one to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And this is still in his heart today. When Jesus looks at Sylvan Lake, he sees 16,000 people who he wants to have a close relationship with, who he loves. He sees those who have never known one day without shame. Their whole lives, ever since they were little, ever since that bad thing happened to them when they were little, they've carried that their whole lives, never knowing that they could be released from shame. He sees those who are struggling with anxiety, never experiencing the perfect peace that Jesus offers, that many of you know. You just know it, his peace that passes understanding. He sees those whose lives are broken, who are considering ending it all, who have no hope for the future. And he loves them like crazy. He wants them to know the eternal life that he's offered, that he died to pay for them. He wants each and every one in our town to know his unending love, and he invites us to be a part of that great mission. And as we're part of that, as we share the love of Jesus with people, as we serve, as we care, as we give money and distribute it to the poor, people's lives will be changed. They will want to gather with us. And when they do that, we're going to need more room. We're going to need more capacity. Now, of course, we won't be moving into a building anytime soon. There's still lots of work to do. In the meantime, we will continue to use this building to grow. We won't wait to grow until we get a new building. That's not how the game works. We will grow. Growth will be on our agenda as it always has been, as it always will be. Now, we are starting to feel some of the effects of that growth. COVID is getting farther and farther in our rearview mirror. And you can come. We added a bunch more chairs, so it's a little bit more room here again. But Dallas and Marlis and the team figured out how to get more chairs in the room. But our parking lot is filled. We had sometimes up to 70 kids engaged in our kids' ministry on Sunday mornings. That's just up to grade 2. The kingdom of God is advancing. And there are people who will become part of the family of God and the community in the coming years because we reached out with the love of God to share his hope with them. So hopefully that all makes sense to you. This is the reason behind what we're doing, why we're doing what we're doing. It's why so many of us jumped in 2 years ago to do our part in investing in the room to grow. Now, of course, vision is great. Heart desire, this all feels great. Yeah, let's do it. But this costs money. As I said, no one is offering us a free building. We got to do it on our own. 2 years ago, we fully committed to purchasing the land. The total cost of the land was $1.5 million. Cost associated with further land development, we had to get it, we had to get rezoned and do other things on it. It's been up to total $200,000 so far. And we have a new build fund sitting at $325,000. Okay, as of April 30th this year, the Room to Grow campaign has brought in $1.25 million. That's hugely generous. So thank you so much. That's just been great. Now, many people committed to a 3-year pledge. Some, like Jennifer and I, pay that pledge every month. I love it. Actually, it's one of my favorite things to do in the first of the month. It's pledge time. And to know that, you know, to be able to do this, because I know that I'm investing in the future. Someday, a group of people who will never know me, never care about me, will be deeply impacted and blessed because I had the privilege of giving now. They'll sit in some building and they'll be really happy with what the youth will be, you know, parting it up in a big space and they don't care who I am, but I get to invest in them now, secretly, behind the curtain. And this is what God asks us to do. Others pay it yearly or semi-annually. Some even give land or inheritance or stocks as part of their pledge. There are all kinds of creative ways to give. Now we have 1 year left to pay off the loan. That we received from our district office. And the plan is, by God's grace, to have this totally paid off by next May. And again, be totally debt-free, which is awesome. And pledges are not binding, okay? So for some of you, you made a pledge 2 years ago, and you just haven't been able to do that. Your financial situation changed, and you haven't been able to keep up with your pledge. And I just want you to know that no one is holding your feet to the fire. The Bible says no one should give under compulsion. No one should be forced to give. And I will fight for that verse my whole life. I will never force anybody to give. God says, only give if you can do it cheerfully. If you can't do it cheerfully, hang on to your money. But God loves cheerful givers. Now, for others of you, your financial situation has changed for the better, and now you're feeling God's inspiration to give more. You can do that too. And for others, you've never even heard about this. This is still brand new. How many feel like this is relatively new information to you? Okay, great. That's awesome. There's a few of you just like that. You started coming to ACC, and you want to invest in the future of what God is doing in and through the church. I would like to invite you for this next year to participate in this great cause. You can be an important part of this. Now, I don't have a dollar amount for you. I would just ask that you pray and ask God what he would like to give towards this goal. Everybody can participate. Kids, you can participate. You can give $10 a month if you wanted to. And that'd be $120 in a year, and that's pretty significant. And you can invest in the future of other kids that are coming down the pipe later. Now, you received an updated campaign booklet. In your bulletin, I think there's just there's a little flyer on there, and there's a pledge card in there. We have more booklets out in the back if you'd like those ones to see that. After the service, the elders will be serving cake, right? This is what it means to be an elder here. So first you become a member, then you get to be voted into an elder, and then you serve cake. That's kind of the sequence of Christian maturity at ACC. But they'd also be available to answer any questions that you might have. We have a unique opportunity to do something in Sylvan Lake. We as children of God can come alongside our town, help those who are in need, both socially and spiritually. Our very great example in all of this, of course, is our precious Lord Jesus Christ. When he created the world, he said it was good. It was good. He was content. He rested. But then Adam and Eve sinned. They rebelled against God, and the world was no longer good. The souls of humans were lost. And Christ was not content with that. He was not content with just letting us all go to hell. He had a discontentment in his heart. So he became a human and lived among us so that he might take all of our sin on himself. He took action and made it possible that one day in the near future, we will spend an eternity with him in a final contentment. If Christ is the Lord of your lives, then contentment is the destiny of your souls. Jesus is on the move, still working out his master plan of rescue and salvation. And he has great plans for Sylvan Lake. May we keep close to him, enjoying what he enjoys and seeing the future that he sees. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we can come to you today. Thank you that you have a plan and a hope and an intention for us as your people. You're not done. You've not moved on. Just like you are with the other churches in town, you're working with us too, and we're so humbled and grateful. I pray that you would work powerfully in each church that meets here in Sylvan Lake. Love those churches. Love those pastors. And God, I pray that we wouldn't be left behind, but that we'd be wide open to you. As engaged as we were last week in the service here, we'd be engaged with how you're moving amongst us and your spirit working amongst us. And we'd say, yes, Jesus, whatever you want us to do, we'll do. And so, Lord God, we just want to hear from you. So we want to give you some time to speak to our hearts. We want to be quiet before you. And Jesus, if there's anything you want to say to us, and I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in these moments. What is Jesus saying to you today about areas where there is room to grow in your life? Maybe it's in influence, maybe it's in sacrifice, faith, humility. He wants you to grow. Where is he pointing out your growth curve these days? Where do you sense that godly discontentment in your life? How might Jesus be using that to spur you on to action? What is he saying to you about that? Maybe as you think about this Room to Grow campaign, what is Jesus inspiring you to participate in? Maybe you haven't participated at all yet. You've heard about this for 2 years, and this is a chance to do that, to just get in. Get in on the game. Maybe it's a chance to renew the commitments you made before that God had spoken into your heart and you've just kind of forgot about or whatever. It's a chance to renew it. Jesus gives us these opportunities to invest in people's lives we'll never see. They'll never know what we gave. But God will see it, and we will see it. And we could partner with him. So what is Jesus asking you to do? Love you so much, Jesus. Thank you that you, while I was still a sinner, you died for me. That you reached out to me. You reached across the divide. You made the first move. You've done that for each one here in the room. You've done that for each person in Sylvan Lake. Oh, God, we want to see more people come to know you, come to a saving relationship with you, the God who created them, who loves them so much. Jesus, I pray that you would inspire us to grow in our faith, to lean into you, to trust you with our money, with our future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we can listen to you today because you know what's going to happen. So as we listen to whatever cues you're saying to us, whatever you're whispering into our hearts, we would just say yes, trusting that you are leading us in the right direction. We love you so very much. In Jesus' name, amen.